the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So there are times in our nation's history that demand some commentary and even a response. And I think the racial tensions that we all saw play out on the airways over the last week from Charlottesville has demanded one of those times for some commentary. There's a lot that could be said about it, but I guess I've really been prayerful about, Lord, what really should be said about what we saw play out down in Charlottesville. And I have to say, my heart absolutely sank when I first saw those images of like torches marching through a southern city at night. I mean, it just harkened back, if I can say this, to the very worst time in American history. The KKK lynchings and cross burnings and white supremacy and the horrors that I think we thought we were past. And I understand that there was some motivation about, well, this was a protest of taking down a statue of a Confederate war hero. But in what universe would we want to hearken back to those painful times of violence and racial hatred, even segregation, and even back to the Civil War, relitigating the Civil War? I think everyone was grieved as we watched this thing play out. And of course, the story just kept unfolding, and the story had 40 chapters in about 2 days. And I'm really just focusing on the initial idea of this march, this kind of white supremacist march. Honestly, the whole week has left me with a lot more questions than I have answers, if I can be honest, and maybe you feel the same way. But the Church of Jesus Christ needs to remember and state emphatically at a time like this that racial bigotry, white supremacy, neo-Nazis, KKKs, all must be called out and condemned unequivocally and without any qualifications or any qualifiers by the Church of Jesus Christ. Christians, especially Caucasian or Anglo-Christians, must speak out in full rejection of racism. And we do, and I do, and I pray that we're unified in that here as a church. There is no one gets a pass for any kind of far-right extremism, and no one, even if the far left is misbehaving or provoking or retaliating, this is the bottom line, as I feel, that you won't answer, you and I won't answer to God for what someone else did. But we will answer, most definitely, to God for what we've done. And also, we will answer to God for those times where we were silent when we should have spoken up. So we are accountable to God, and it is incumbent upon us, even 500 miles away, 600 miles away, to renounce what happened, to renounce what we saw, and to reject racism in all its forms as the Church of Jesus Christ. Biblically, there is no room for racism. We do have this verse here, Acts 17, 26 and 27. Paul teaches that we've all come from the same source. I'm just going to read, and you can read along. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us. And this is basically what Paul is arguing here, is that we all come from the same source. We're all the same matter. We all have the same heritage. Biblically, we go back to the first humans that God placed on earth. We have this inherent, all of us have this inherent value as humans. Why? Because, first of all, God made us. I believe that with all my heart. And also, God made us in this great mysterious statement, he made us in his own image. So all people of all color, all creed, all races, all ethnicities are made in the image of God and have inestimable value. There's another scripture I want to look at in Acts chapter 10 where Peter had to do his own learning about sort of, we'll call it racial sensitivity. And he was, you know, as a Jewish believer in the Messiah, he was still holding on to a sort of a mild prejudice, or maybe not so mild prejudice, against the Gentiles, which are all the non-Jews. And meanwhile, the Lord sends a God-fearing Gentile, Cornelius. The Lord sends him to Peter while he's giving Peter this vision of these sheets descending from heaven three times with all these unclean animals in it. And the Lord is saying, Peter, take and kill and eat. And Peter's saying, I will not defile myself with these unclean animals. And basically what the Lord was teaching Peter in this afternoon vision was that those who I have made clean are clean. And you don't, we're not holding on to these old ideas anymore, basically. And Cornelius arrives at the home as soon as the vision ends, and Peter receives him and understands that Cornelius, who was a God-fearing Gentile, was of equal worth, equal estimation in the eyes of God, as was Peter himself. Cornelius and Peter were equal before the Lord. So this was Peter's learning about that. The church must learn about it too. So Peter, in Acts 10:34, so Peter opens his mouth and he says this, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So human worth is inestimable, and we cherish. There has been progress. We can't say there's been no progress in our times, but clearly, or in this last century, the last 50 years or so, but clearly there's more work to do. And I pray that we, as a body of believers, can stand in the right space in history. Amen. On these topics, please join me in praying for racial healing in our country. Father, we have a difficult past as a nation in this area. We think of slavery, we think of segregation, we think of the Klan and other awful chapters in our history where violence, the diminishing of others was allowed, and even by those in authority. And Father, we grieve our past. We repent of our past. Lord, we repent even before you of modern day remnants of racism in all its forms. And we renounce racism in all its forms, Lord. We renounce these groups that have somehow seen a window of an opportunity to regroup and maybe feel energized or maybe somehow feel validated. And Lord, we pray that that would certainly not be the case. We pray, Lord, for healing, and we pray for reconciliation racially in our land, and even in a time of what feels like unprecedented political division, Lord, we pray for a breakthrough. We pray for the grace and the ability to work together to let this land be a land that brings honor to you. Help us, Lord. We desperately need your help. I pray that you would send a revival to this land, as only a real focus on Jesus Christ can change a human heart. And I pray for that. I pray for a revival of your church, a revival of a renewal of faith in this land. And I pray that you would strengthen the church. God, guide her and fill her and help her to be on the right side of all these matters. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we are continuing in our series in 1 John, and we'll be looking at 1 John 4. But we're 1 John chapter 4, just the first few verses there, and we're continuing to explore what John was trying to reveal to this early church. There were active heretics. There were people who were actually actively representing who Christ was, changing the story about what Christ had done, and these heretics had left the fold. They were already here. It's around 90 A.D., so around 57 years or so after Christ had been crucified publicly, gone into the grave, and been resurrected publicly as well. And there are already active agents trying to change the story, trying to hijack the story of who Jesus Christ is and what his mission was. And so John, this is John the disciple, John the beloved, John the dear friend of Christ, the inner circle. Peter, James, and John were kind of Jesus, his inner circle among the disciples. John, the one to whom Jesus gave the care, extended the care of his mother while he was hanging on the cross, and said, "Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother." And put his own mother, Mary, into the loving care and protection of John. This is the same John writing some almost 60 years later, trying to warn the church, as he is now an elder. He's the elder John, an elder statesman, warning the church about heresy and warning the church about not getting led astray into following a false version of Jesus. And this is one of the big messages of John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So trickery and deceit about spiritual things is a practice as old as time. In fact, you remember back in the garden, the devil himself, and that's, we sung that song, "A Mighty Fortress," this morning, and I used to struggle with that song because it seems to give so much sort of power to Satan. If you look at the lyrics about this, and it seems like, you know, Satan is just kind of running free in that song, and I used to think, well, why would we sing so much about the enemy? Well, the Bible talks a fair amount about the enemy, and the Bible makes it clear that from the very beginning, the enemy was trying to change the story. You know, remember with Eve in the temptation by the serpent in the garden, it was this whole line of, did God really say, and fill in the blank? The devil was trying to hijack the story from the very beginning, and it's still going on thousands of years later in the time of John, and it still goes on thousands of years later again in our time. And you could ask, and it would be a fair question, and I've sort of prayed through this and thought about it. Well, Lord, why would you allow these sort of false gospels to get such traction, and these whole movements and organizations that look like Christian churches to go and expand all over the world, and why would you allow these false messages to gain traction? And I want to go back to Deuteronomy 13. We'll just put this up on the screen for you. If you want to turn there, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 4. I'm reading from the NIV here, which is probably a little different than the ESV up on the screen. But this is when God was preparing Moses. Moses was going to be the great deliverer of the Jewish people, if you remember. And God was preparing him and had actually given Moses some signs, some kind of miraculous signs that he could use to prove that he was from God. But then the false Pharaoh's false prophets and conjurers had their own signs, their own kind of magic arts that were like a ripoff of the real thing, so as to confuse people. Listen to this. So Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 4. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces you a miraculous to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, "Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them," you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. Interesting, dreamer. We think of, you know, dreams and visions are oftentimes, I would say false dreams and visions are oftentimes the impetus, the beginning of false movements that look Christian but are not. And then verse 3, So you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer, for the Lord your God, listen to this, is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. Did you catch that? So God allows convincing deceivers to flourish because he wants to test his children who love him to learn to discern his ways and to help others to do so as well. God allows these deceivers, these convincing deceivers, these false versions of Christianity to flourish because he wants to test his children, that's anyone who has placed their faith in him, to discern his ways and to help others to do so as well. So in other words, this comes back to one of the core foundational beliefs of Baptist theology is the autonomy of the individual. In other words, each one of us is responsible to know who God is. It isn't enough that I might know who God is or that someone else in the church might know who God is. You, all of us, have to know who God is so that when we see a counterfeit, we won't be led astray and we'll stay the course with the Lord. Amen? And so this is what God was saying back in the time of Moses, and it's really the heart of what John is writing here in 1 John. He's saying, you've got to know the truth so that when a lie comes your way, you'll recognize it, you'll call it out, and you'll walk in the true path and not be led astray. This is the heart of Christianity, and this is why we do Bible studies and other things here, so that the more you know about the truth, the more quickly you will be able to recognize a lie and not go that direction. So let's turn over in your Bibles. If you're using a blue pew Bible, we're on page 1023. But 1 John 4, and we're going to focus on the first six verses of this passage today. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this passage this morning, it's a warning from John against simply believing what isn't true. It's a doctrinal test that he puts forth about what to believe and about the person of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is full of warnings about false teachers. If you're taking notes, I'll just give you a few references. You can look them up later. But Jesus warns about false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7:15. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, there are warnings there again. And then in Acts 20, verse 29, Paul warns about wolves in sheep's clothing. And the early church knew that this was a thing. This was going to happen. It wasn't like maybe there will be some people there that will come with some different ideas. It was like, no, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. And what does that mean? They're going to be vicious people, people that are spiritually aligned with the devil himself, who are going to look like sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing. I mean, it's a really easy word picture to understand. Well, it looks Christian. Well, talk to them if you're not sure, and ask them, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And you'll find out if something is truly Christian or not, if a movement is truly Christian or not. This whole series I've called Walking in the Light. And walking in the light simply means living in and by the truth, and especially knowing and understanding at the core of your being who the person of Jesus Christ is and what his work was. So from this passage we've just read, we're going to draw out sort of four spiritual truths, and we'll kind of move through the passage again quickly in that way. The first spiritual truth is that we are equipped. We just have to understand that we are equipped and expected to test the spirits to determine what is true. So we are equipped and we are expected to test the spirits to determine what is true. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have Christ in you, you have a basic foundational knowledge of the scriptures, then you have all the tools you need to determine if something is truly Christian or not, or if a movement is truly Christian or not. We are all equipped with this. And I love the language of John here of the little children. You know, it's a very affectionate language that John uses. And in a sense, we are all God's little children, those of us who are his. And he has given us what we need in this world to discern truth from the lie. And it's in the scriptures, and it's by the very presence of the Holy Spirit in all those who have come to know Christ. Let's just reread verse 1 for a second here. So, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So we are to test. And just because someone has a TV show doesn't mean that they are a true Christian teacher. Just because they're on TV and they might have the As Seen on TV little T-shirt on, As Seen on TV. In fact, I go to India once a year, and I met a very dynamic young preacher who wanted to be like a local pastor in the villages, but he was fully convinced that the way he would get to his building the local church is by getting on TV and starting to preach. And of course, in India, like over here, a lot of what you see on TV, I don't want to say what percent, but I would just say a goodly amount of what you see on TV is not really valid preaching. It's usually fundraising. They're usually just trying to get your money, if I could be candid. And I don't know what they're going to do with it. They'll probably tell you what they want to do with it, but I think sometimes they just want your money because they want your money, and they think they should have your money and not you. And so, hence wolf in sheep's clothing. So it looks Christian. We'll talk about Jesus, but then we're going to spend half the time asking for your money, and people are desperate out there. They'll lie to you about what we call the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel that says, you know, God's greatest good for your life is that you would prosper financially. And all they'll talk about is money. And that is just, that is an absolutely, utterly heretical and false gospel. In fact, the true gospel says, hey, listen, God loves you. And whether you have a lot or you have a little, whether you're affluent or impoverished, there is a God in heaven who loves you, who wants to meet you right where you are today and sweep you up into his arms and call you his son or daughter. So believe in Jesus, because the true riches are wrapped up in Christ. And you can have all the money in the world, and it doesn't make you happy, and it doesn't buy your way into heaven. And so whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you are welcomed into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said this, and of course it wouldn't be me preaching unless I lost my place. But Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I have a little or a lot. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content within Jesus, with Jesus Christ. And that's the true gospel message. So again, just because someone's on TV doesn't mean it's the true gospel. And even though they talk about Jesus, and even though they might still wave a Bible around, doesn't mean it's the true gospel. And we people, regular, ordinary people that live on Main Street, USA, need to understand that. And this is what John is just trying to hit this message home to these believers, because his days were coming to a close on earth. And he saw the false message, and he wanted to breathe life into them and help them steer in the right direction. So the first spiritual truth was that we are all equipped and expected to test the spirits to determine what is true. The second spiritual truth is this litmus test about what do the spirits say about Jesus Christ. This is how we will tell if a spirit is from the Lord or not. What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? We need to, and if what they say about Jesus is true and lines up with scriptures, then we can call them a brother in Christ. But if it's not true, they're not our brothers in Christ. They're not our sisters in Christ. And we need to be careful and not to align spiritually with these folks. Real quickly, and I'm not trying to pick on the cults this morning, but I am going to just give you five quick examples about what the cults, some of the cults in our time, what they say about Jesus, which is not biblical. First, our Jehovah's Witness friends. They teach that Jesus is not God, and that before Jesus was on earth, he was Michael the Archangel. They say he already returned invisibly in 1914. These are not true statements, and therefore Jehovah's Witnesses cannot be considered Christians. How about Mormons? They're very nice people. I've worked with many Mormons. I've been friendly with many Mormons through the years. But they teach that Jesus is a separate God from the Father, the elder, and that he's the elder brother of Lucifer, and that his death on the cross did not provide atonement for sin. So once again, they've changed, even though they will tell you, oh no, we believe Jesus is the Savior. They'll use your language, but their Book of Mormon does not teach that. And that is not a Christian understanding of who Christ is. How about Christian Science? Christian Scientists, they believe Jesus was not the Christ nor God, but just a man who displayed the Christ idea of perfection. So he was the uber example of the perfect human, that we should all copy him. They believe that God could never become a man, nor could God ever suffer for or atone for the sins of man. Jesus did not resurrect from the dead and is not coming back. Well, that kind of just takes away the whole gospel from the gospel, doesn't it? And again, Christian Science people are lovely people. And I had some friends growing up that they're very nice people. But they have a different Jesus, so therefore they have a different gospel, and we need to know this. How about, don't hear so much about the Moonies anymore, but the Unification Church, Reverend Sun Young Moon, who died about 5 years ago. He says that Jesus, though perfect, was not God and failed at his mission. He did not resurrect physically, and that Reverend Moon himself, who died recently, was actually the returning Messiah. Well, he died again, I guess, if that's the case, because he's gone. And he's buried on earth, so I guess whatever. Not a biblical understanding of Jesus. How about Scientology? It's been in the news a lot in the last 10 years or so. They don't really deal with Jesus very much there, but they do teach that Jesus was not the creator and he did not die for our sins. So therefore, again, that is not a Christian group, not a path we should go down. So altering Jesus, altering who Jesus was and what he did and what his mission was, this is how we can identify who our brothers and sisters in the faith are. Because there are a lot of wonderful Christian groups out there with all kinds of different colors and flavors and varieties that believe that Jesus was the Son of God, came down to earth, wrapped himself in flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, went into the grave, suffered for our sins and rose again victoriously on the third day and went back to be with the Father. And this is sort of the in the simplest of level. if these are the things you believe about Jesus, we may disagree on some secondary issues, but we're probably both Christians, and we can probably work together. But we need to make sure it always comes down to who is Jesus. Okay, so just a quick review. So the first point from this passage that John's making is we are all equipped and expected to test the spirits to determine what is true. The second point, the litmus test, is what do these groups or these individuals say about the person of Jesus Christ? And now the third point this morning from this passage, our message is more powerful than their message because our God is more powerful than their God. And this comes from verses 4 and 5 of our passage, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. That's a wonderful truth. That's a life-giving truth for us. How wonderful to know that I have in me, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Why? Because I believe in Jesus, not because I'm anything special, but I've put my faith in Christ. Holy Spirit takes up residency in anyone who believes in Jesus. So he dwells in us. We become the temple in the New Testament era, right? We understand that, as beautiful as this and other churches around the world, large and small, as beautiful as these buildings are, the Lord has chosen in the New Testament era, the New Covenant era, to dwell in people. He dwells in us. So it's not about a physical building anymore, but it's about him dwelling in us. He comes to dwell in us. And what's John saying? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And this means that we have strength because Christ dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And that is a comforting fact, especially when we're feeling intimidated, we're feeling threatened, we're feeling maybe overwhelmed by the world around us. But greater is he who dwells in the heart of a Christ follower than he who dwells in the world. Okay, and then I'm just going to go ahead and I do want to read one more verse, just a side verse, Romans 1:16. Paul wrote this as he's beginning his treatise, really, on the Christian faith to Rome. But I just love this verse from Paul. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." And I think, again, this speaks to a boldness and the power of the Christian message. You know, why do we put a cross up here? We know that this cross is made of wood, and it's just, it was made actually by an artisan up in Canada who made this one for our church here. We don't worship the cross, amen, but when we think of the cross, we think of power. The power displayed by the very creator of the universe, assuming a powerless role, willingly, and going to that cross and dying for you and for me to pay for our sins so that we might find life. And then defeating death itself and going into the grave, resurrecting again on the third day, in glorious victory over death, we see a powerful message. And this is where a lot of the other world religions and even thinkers in the world say, well, Christianity doesn't look like victory. When you have your leader suffering the way he did on that cross, it doesn't look like victory. It kind of looks like defeat. We have to remind them, well, that's not the end of the story. The story continued. And he rose again in total victory on the third day. And then after traveling around and speaking to hundreds, up to 500 witnesses, he returned back to heaven where he's ruling and reigning. So yes, the cross is power, and the cross is the central moment, the defining moment of the Christian faith. And yes, Jesus was a good example in his life and in his death. But it's not, that's not the greatest good of what he accomplished, was not just being an example. Amen? The greatest good of what he accomplished on that cross was standing in all of our places on our behalf and suffering for us to take the penalty for our sin so that we might have new life. So we have a powerful message And we are thankful for who our Savior is. Okay, so the fourth and final spiritual principle we'll get from this text today is that those who are of God will listen to the truth about Christ, and those who are not of God will reject it. Why is it so hard in like an office setting or just to talk about Jesus? It's hard, isn't it? People don't want to hear about that Jesus bit. You know, they don't want to hear his name. Unless, of course, you're using it as a swear, and then it's probably going to be okay socially. But if we're talking about Jesus, who we actually know and love and believe in and who has changed our lives, that is not a welcome message in the world. And yet that is the message that we believe, that Jesus is Lord and that he's worth talking about and worth believing in. You know, on a compass, a compass finds like true north, this idea of true north, that wherever you are in the deepest forest or the highest mountain or the lowest valley, that a compass can find its way magnetically to true north. And it's got to be the same for the body of Christ and Christ, the head of the body of Christ. We've got to just know who he is and believe in him and also recognize a fraud, recognize a false version of Christ. And therefore, as we find our own true north in Jesus Christ, our lives will be guided in the right way to him. It doesn't mean that we will avoid conflict or pain or persecution, but it does mean that we will be guided by him, to him, and he will meet us in that. So just a quick review here, and then we'll close up this morning. So the four principles that we got from this passage today is, number one, we are equipped and expected to test the Spirit to determine what is true. Second, the litmus test about true spirituality or is something a Christian, a Christ-honoring movement or organization is, what do they say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we need to know what we believe from the Scriptures. Third, our message is more powerful than every other message. Why? Because it contains the very gospel of hope, gospel, the good news of salvation. Amen? And then finally, those who are of God will listen to the truth about Christ, and those who are not will reject it. So we need to know who Jesus is, our true north, and follow after him and trust him with our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you that, as the men have been studying in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, history repeats itself. And as we think about the attacks on Christ and his identity almost 2,000 years ago, well, Lord, it's still going on today. There is still the evil one is at work today to alter the name and the message and the story about who Jesus is. Lord, would you help your church, help this church, and all those who are here today to follow after and eagerly surrender to the true Jesus, the one who died for us on that cross. I pray that we would be a people who know our true north, who know the true Jesus, so that we can stand when there's opposition, stand when there's accusation, stand when there's conflict and chaos, stand during hardships, and hard times, whether nationally or whether in our own lives, Lord, that we would be those who stand on the truth, the rock, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' awesome name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So a quick invitation to coffee hour just downstairs here for those who are visiting. And also, is there still a quick, I think there's a financial meeting for the financial subcommittee over in the office. And then ushers, there's a quick usher meeting in here as well. God bless you. Thank you for coming out today. Go with God. Amen.